The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
How fitting the text is that we're studying today for this very thing that we've just prayed for our family members that go through this struggle. Many of you probably have resonated even as we talk about these things. Maybe you've gone through your own struggle. And we ask the question, how is it possible for us in this world to make it through something that's tragic like this? Now, this doesn't mean that we are emotionless. It means that we're full of emotion. Our hearts are heavy for this family. And you yourself know that when you have gone through tragedy or difficulty or struggle, you know the struggle is real. You know sometimes the suffering is real and the tribulations are real. But the Word of God tells us, as we're learning today, and even that we believe for even Robert's family, that the peace of God can supernaturally work and rule in our hearts, even through the midst of tragedy and difficulty. This passage of Scripture that we're studying today in these verses 25 through 31 is our study text this morning of John 14, is going to teach us not just about this situation that we're praying for Robert, but in all of our lives, is that we need the Holy Spirit to be our helper and to be our teacher and to give us peace. If we look to the world, even as Andrew mentioned in our worship time, to get our definitions of what help looks like, to get our definitions of what teaching looks like, and to get our definition of what peace looks like, we're going to walk away with a wrong definition. We're going to walk away with the wrong methods of how to get those things as well, because there's tons of self-help books that's out there. There's tons of people who are claiming to be teachers, and there's tons of people who claim the right method or manner and how to get peace. And if you're looking at those particular resources to how to get the help that you need in walking with God, and if you're looking at anything else other than God to be your teacher, look at anything else other than God to be your peace, you're going to have it maybe short-lived. But you won't have the help or the teaching or the peace that you need that will carry you not just for a sprint, but for the marathon of this life that we're in as we follow Jesus. Now, the truth that we're talking about today is relevant and practical for those who are in this room and those who are listening online who have repented and placed faith in Jesus. So as you listen to this, those of you who are believers, I want your hearts to be encouraged by this very truth. For those of you who are in this room who've not yet repented and believe, listen to the promises that God wants to give you. That if you would repent and believe, that you can have this assurance. Because honestly, as a believer, the things that I've gone through and the things that I have seen other people go through, and you've often said the things yourselves, how in the world could we have done these things if we did not have God? We're going to study verse 25 through 31, but our text this morning, I do want us to go back and read a little bit further back so we can get the context. And we're going to read starting in chapter 14, and we're going to look back to verse 15 as our text, as we get the context of this whole teaching of what Jesus is talking about on the Holy Spirit. Now, I also want to encourage you, if you're taking notes or you have something to stick in your Bible, we're going to be looking at 1 John chapter 2 as well this morning, to parallel this understanding of what Jesus is talking about as the Holy Spirit, as our teacher. So as we look at this text, John 14 is our primary text, and I'll put other texts up on the screen for you this morning so you can take notes. And I would strongly encourage you as a believer in Jesus Christ that if you're great at listening, then amen to you. If you can remember everything, then kudos to you. I know for me, I have to write things down so that I can be able to go back and review those things. And we do that even as a family. When we go home, you've heard us talk about this routine. When we go home, we have lunch. I'm asking the kids, hey, what have you learned today from your Bible study class? And when I say, hey, what have you learned today from the sermon? Then we can go back and we can remind ourselves of what these truths are. I would encourage you to do that even as a family, so you can begin to take the truths and apply them to your lives. So John 14, we're going to pick up in verse 15. So here's the text, the context. So these have been with us. We're in this series of the Gospel of John where we're studying through the passage of Scripture so we can see this truth where we see throughout the Gospel of John this theme of believing and having life. Jesus came to give us life, but we have to believe in Him to get it. We're in this immediate passage of Scripture in chapter 13 through chapter 17 is where Jesus is having His final meal with His disciples, and He's pouring into them His final words of what He wants them to get and what He wants them to understand before He leaves. In chapter 13, John the Apostle tells us that Jesus loved them to the end, and He set an example for us. and how we are to love. Jesus washed the disciples' feet. He even washed the one who was going to betray him. And then Jesus said, I've left you an example of what to do. Now, we took that as an application, that how that we ourselves are willing maybe to serve people who like us and people who love us, but how many of us are willing actually to serve even our enemies? And Jesus says in John 13, verse 34, 35, he says, I've given you a new commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. The standard is not ourselves. The standard is Jesus. And we can just all acknowledge, as we did before, sometimes it's just tough to love people, certain people. But Jesus tells us that we're supposed to love like him. Then we get to chapter 14, and Jesus has told his disciples that, hey, this is what's going to happen. You're going to be able to do these things. I want you to love, but I'm going to be going away. And they're like, wait a minute, where are you going? And that's what precipitated all of chapter 14. They're asking these questions. Where are you going? And what are we supposed to do when you are gone? And we get to this text this morning, and I won't rehash all that we've done so far. I'll just encourage you to go back, and you can listen to the sermons on our website or on our YouTube channel. You can catch up in its great detail of all that Jesus had said to his disciples. But he did say this: when I'm gone, you're going to do the works that I do. And you're going to do greater works than I've done, not in quality. We can't outdo the quality of Jesus, but in regards to quantity and in this geographical scope in regards to where we're going to do. And we're part of that, even represented to that here, right here in Lacombe and in the North Shore region. And then Jesus said, and whatever you pray in my name, I'm going to grant that. But then he gets to verse 15, where we're going to pick up today. He says, but I'm going to give you the helper who's going to help you do all these things. And that's us. So he's speaking to the disciples, but he's also speaking to us. So let's read so we get the context, verse 15 through verse 31. Then we're going to go back and pick up verse 25 through 31. Lord willing, we'll pull out four truths from this text. If we don't finish them today, then we'll finish them next week. Let's pick up in verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. And in that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. And here's our text for today. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I'm going away and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now, I've told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. There's four particular truths out of this passage of Scripture that I'm just going to pull out of this text. And first one I want you to see is that the Holy Spirit is our helper and he teaches us. The Holy Spirit is our helper and he teaches us. Let's just acknowledge from the very beginning how many of us need help in walking with Jesus. All of us who are in Christ, whether you are 1 week old or whether you're 1 year old or whether you're 10 years old as a follower of Jesus, there's probably many times we've probably said, Lord, help me. Now, there's more to that just saying, just help me. But clearly, Jesus is saying to his disciples, he's giving them a great commission of what they're supposed to be doing, of carrying the gospel on after he ascends back to the Father. And that commission is also the same that he has given to us as well. And the good news is he's telling us, he told them, I'm going to give you the helper. Now, if you remember from last week what I said to you, if you go back and if you look at the beginning at verse 16, notice the description of the helper. It says another helper. helper. The word that's used there of another. If you remember last week, I said to you that the word that's used there in the Greek language is one of the same kind, meaning Jesus is not giving us a helper that is a subset of him. He's giving us the helper that is equal to him. So what he's giving us to indwell us is none other than God himself to indwell us. You've heard me say before that I believe the good news of the gospel is that we get God. We get saved. We get saved from hell. We get saved from the wrath of God. But God comes to live inside of us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is teaching them. Remember, they don't have the Holy Spirit yet because they have the anointed Holy One. Jesus has been anointed by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus had said to them in verse 17, he says, look, he dwells with you, meaning he's on Christ. But he says to them, look, he's going to be in you. And we know the Holy Spirit comes after Jesus rises again, and he gives them the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, which takes place in Acts chapter 2. Now, here's the thing. Jesus says specifically what the Holy Spirit's job is. Now, some of your translations that you may have a different word there than the word helper. Some of your translations may say comforter or counselor or advocate. And it's all meaning and tied up in regards to who the Holy Spirit is. If you're following Jesus Christ long enough, you would say the Holy Spirit has been your advocate for you. He has been your helper. He has been your counselor. He has been your comforter. We could say that he's all those things. But what specific role that Jesus is saying the Holy Spirit's job is going to be for them and for us is he's going to teach them. But teach them what? Is he just going to pull things out of the air? No, he's going to teach them what Jesus has told them. Look at the text again, specifically there in verse 25. These things I've spoken to you, that while I'm still with you, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. So what's the Holy Spirit going to teach them? Everything that Jesus has taught them in the past 3 years. Now remember, you have, if you're thinking about your New Testament, in the New Testament, you have 27 books in the New Testament. 27, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New. Let's take the Gospels, for example. You got Matthew and you have John, who were two apostles of our Lord who wrote the Gospels. You have Mark and Luke, who were not apostles, but they were servants too and helpers too. Mark was the helper to Peter and Luke was the helper to Paul, whom God had a direct call and commissioned to him in the book of Acts, that he becomes an apostle, becomes the one who's sent out. And Paul himself wrote 13 books of the 27 in the New Testament. So you think, you ask yourself the question, how in the world were they able to write all the things down that God was giving them? It was through the power of the Holy Spirit to bring to their remembrance the things that he was giving them. So the Holy Spirit is going to be their helper so that when Jesus is gone, you're thinking, hey, the teacher's gone. So when the teacher's present, you don't have to recall all of it. But when the teacher's gone and says, now it's your turn, then it's like, oh man, I got to remember all that he said. And here's the truth in regards. So these apostles now are going to be carrying out this commission. They got, okay, we got to have the helper. So he's going to teach us. And how is he specifically, what is it that they want him, that he wants them to do? Let me remind you, what did Jesus say in the Great Commission? In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 through 20, Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. What? Teaching to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you to the end of the age. So the Great Commission that he gives them is like, you got to go teach these things. So they're dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Now, guess what? They didn't have electronic recording devices. They didn't pull out their iPhone or their Samsung Galaxy and say, hang on, Jesus, can you say that one more time? Let me write that down. No. Jesus is teaching them and pouring into them. It was an oral culture in which that they were learning those things. And so they were dependent and relying on the Holy Spirit to teach them the Word of God so they could write those things and speak those things out. And you say, okay, well, that's good for them. How in the world does this relate to us? Well, let me show you an example, first of all, where this happened. Look at John chapter 2 with me, verses 18 through 22. Now, just remember that these Gospels were not written. So John, for example, the apostle writer, is not writing this during the time of the ministry. They're writing these things and recording all this after Jesus' life and his ascension back. And so it's then that they record them. John's gospel was written around 60-something A.D. Now, Jesus was alive. Obviously, he was crucified around A.D. 33. But I want you, when John wrote this, I want you to see by John's own admission that while he was with them, there were certain things sometimes they didn't get. And it wasn't until after Jesus had risen again, that the Holy Spirit would bring to their remembrance. Look at John 2. Now, the context here is Jesus is cleansing the temple. And because you got money changers who were exchanging money at the temple, and then they were selling animals for sacrifices. It wasn't that those things were wrong, because people were coming from far distances to be able to offer sacrifices in the temple. But what was wrong was the location of doing it. They were doing it inside the temple, which was preventing Gentiles from being able to worship the Lord. And Jesus was saying, wait a minute, you have messed up the temple. You're preventing these people from worshiping. So Jesus turns tables over because he wants that place to be a house of worship. Now notice after that what happens in verse 18 through 22. Because that, as a result of that, the Pharisees and religious leaders were saying, hey, who gives you authority to do these things? And Jesus then is pointing to himself. Here we go, verse 18. So the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Which temple is he pointing to, church? Himself. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'm going to raise it up. Because they're thinking the physical temple. Verse 20, the Jews then said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days. But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples, what? Remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. What did Jesus promise them in John chapter 14? The Holy Spirit's going to come, and he's going to help you, and he's going to bring to your remembrance all that I have said. So here's an example that John the Apostle is telling us. Do you see it? Now there's other examples like that in the Gospel of John by his own admission that he says we didn't understand it until after the point, and the Holy Spirit brings it to their remembrance to be able to get it. So the Holy Spirit's job was to bring to their remembrance because, so that they could be able to teach accurately. Now here's a text. We're not going to have it on the screen. We don't have time to turn there. I just want to give it to you. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 21 is a text you can write down and go back and look at. Peter says that all the prophecy that were written down were not done by man, but were carried about by the Holy Spirit to write everything down. So every word of this book is Spirit-inspired to give us what we need. Now, how does this work for us, though? You say, okay, Pastor, I understand that's what the Holy Spirit did for them to help them to write, but how does it work for us as a believer in today? How is the Holy Spirit our helper, and how does he teach us? All right, let's take the example that we have here. Jesus literally was with them for 3 years, physically walking, talking, eating, teaching, sharing, asking questions. None of us have had the physical embodiment of Jesus with us, walking, talking, teaching us. We don't have that. But what we do have is the very words of God. And the way it works is this way. If we want the Holy Spirit to teach us, and we want the Holy Spirit to enlighten our minds and understanding of who God is and what we're supposed to do, then we have to be able to be in the Word so the Holy Spirit can teach us what we need to do. So as a believer, for example, right now, even in this room, you are experiencing one of these moments from a sermon where someone is teaching to the Word of God. So you have this. So then, how many of you have had examples where something that was taught in a small group Bible study or in a sermon that you've had, and you walk out through the week, and then the Holy Spirit brings that truth back to your mind that you heard? Testimony, anybody? Okay, probably many of us in this room, you're like, oh, that's what that meant. And so it brings to your remembrance. The Holy Spirit's doing that to bring to your remembrance. Now, how many of you, let's use the illustration this way. It doesn't matter if you use a Mac or whether you're just using a regular kind of computer, the regular Windows system. This is, I don't care which one you use, but here's the illustration. You can have your arguments outside of which one you prefer to use. But how many of you have gone to your files and you're saying, I need to look for such and such? You say, I know it's here, and you click on it, and the file is empty. You can't pull out what's not there. Now, I heard someone give me the joke a long time ago. Jesus saves. So you should save. The button. Click. Got it? So I forget that, so I just put it on autosave. So whatever I'm working on, it's saving it. But there's been times where I've been looking like, I know I was working on something, but I didn't save it, and it wasn't there. Here's the truth that I want you to get. If we are not putting this here, then what is the Holy Spirit going to recall? Are you with me? Now, the Holy Spirit can, he's going to guide us and he can counsel us. But the Holy Spirit is going to recall the things that the Word has, what God has already said. Look at chapter 16. Let me just show it to you in another location that we'll study as we get to chapter 16. In chapter 16, we looked at this in regards to earlier, chapter 14, when Jesus describes the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth. He says in verse 13, "The Spirit of truth comes. He will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you." So the Holy Spirit's job, listen closely to me, is not to invent new material. The Holy Spirit's job in our lives is to bring recall and enlightenment to the things that are already here. Here's another passage of Scripture we don't have time to turn to, but it's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. The way that we understand the things of God, Paul says, is because they're spiritually discerned. So if we want to understand the Word, we have to have the Holy Spirit in our lives to be able to understand the things of God. Now, where are we going with this? You say, I want the Holy Spirit to help me, but listen, the way the Holy Spirit's going to help us is through what's already been proclaimed. So if we want the Holy Spirit to help us in whatever situation that we are in, then we need to be in the Word. So here's my encouragement to you. I'm going to beat this drum until I am dead. You need a personal time to be with God in His Word. If I am your only source of your spiritual nourishment, you are malnourished. Now, I want to feed you well every Sunday morning and to teach you and hopefully to encourage you to want to go dig into the Word and to study the Word of God. But it is paramount in your life that you need a personal time in the Word itself so that you can be able to have these moments that when you are in a situation at work or in your family or in your marriage or in parenting or in a counseling situation or a friend calls you and it's in crisis and you need desperately something to give them, it's in those moments. I can't tell you how many times in all those different situations where the Holy Spirit has brought a text to mind to encourage someone. I'm sitting in counseling sessions sometime and I'm looking and prepping for that counseling session. But in the moment when someone says something, there'll be a scripture the Holy Spirit will bring to mind just in that very moment to be able to give them. Now, I don't necessarily know everything. I haven't memorized, but there's times where sometimes I can't even remember the exact text, but I can remember the location where it was. You know what I'm talking about? There about a few months ago, I had to send my Bible off. This is about 15 years old because I had worn the leather out and it was falling apart. So I sent it off to be able to get it repaired. Thank God it came back. It's good. This is my baby. This is what I love. So I was preaching from a different Bible for a month. I'm like, where is that scripture? I know it's in there. Because you kind of get used to where things are, right? You know, the kind of markings. My point is this. You and I, we want the helper to be in our lives, to teach us. Well, he teaches us from what's right here. Now, I ask you to turn to 1 John chapter 2 at the beginning. Turn there with me now because I want you to see where the Holy Spirit is your teacher. Now, certainly we need and we benefit when other individuals are teaching us the Word of God. I'm so grateful for sitting under people who taught the Word well. So grateful for parents who taught the Word to us also. I'm grateful that when I was in college, getting turned on to certain pastors that were teaching the Word with great depth and great passion. But I want you to understand that I still had personal time to read the Word. And it's this text that I want you to be encouraged by to help you to understand that certainly we can have the value of having other people to guide us and to instruct us. But understand the Holy Spirit. If you were stuck on an island and all you had was the Bible, you could rest in the helper in teaching you. 1 John chapter 2, I want you to look at verse 20. You have been anointed by the Holy One and you all have knowledge. And let me just, this is a quick explanation. I'm not preaching to this passage of Scripture, but the Holy One, in Mark chapter 1, Jesus is called the Holy One. And so the Holy One, even as we're seeing, make the connection. John the Apostle who wrote John's Gospel, John the Apostle who wrote the first John epistle that we're looking at right now, he is saying, you've been anointed by the Holy One. Jesus is saying in John 14, look, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. So the Holy Spirit is coming and Jesus is the one who's sending him. So the Holy One has anointed us with the Holy Spirit at the moment that we believe. Now, what's the job of the Holy Spirit? Now, verse 26 and verse 27 of 1 John 2. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing, what was the anointing? The Holy Spirit, but the anointing that you receive from Him abides where? In you. And you have no need that anyone should teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it taught you, abide in him. What's the Holy Spirit's job? It's going to be in you. John tells us he's abiding in us and he's going to teach us what is true. So here's the thing that I would encourage you. When you sit before God and you open up your word and you read, you say, Lord, teach me your truth. Now, understand, you know, that last comment that he said there is, we also have responsibility to abide in him. The Holy Spirit is in us to be our teacher, but we have a responsibility of what we are supposed to do as well. So we understand that here we have this responsibility. The Holy Spirit is our helper and he teaches us. But listen, no matter how long you've been a believer, there's always more to learn. I've been a believer since I was 10, and I've been a believer now for 37 years. And I still feel like there's so much more to understand about the greatness of God. If we ever reach a point that we say, I've known it all, may God help you. We're talking about the majestic God of the universe who creates all things, holds it together. And how prideful do we think that we could be that we feel like we've got it all figured out? We bow before him. May we be like Job said in the book of Job, I will cover my mouth and I'll say nothing else, when Job was so prideful. So the helper is our Holy Spirit. He's going to teach us the truths of God. But now let's look at the second thing. Go back to John chapter 14. Now, the way that he's being our helper and the way that he's teaching us, I want you to make the connections here. As he does those things, the Holy Spirit also becomes our peace giver. We have peace through Jesus in the Holy Spirit. Look at the text again in verse 27. Don't divorce these two truths, that the Holy Spirit's going to be in us. He's going to teach us. And then verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Let's ask two questions here. How do we get the peace? And then secondly, what kind of peace are we talking about here? How do we get the peace? Now, again, if we are trying to define peace based upon a world that is without conflict, then that's wrong. But the way by which we get peace, notice what Jesus said. Don't misunderstand what he's saying. Don't separate the Holy Spirit from peace. Because notice what Jesus says. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Now, what has he just been talking about in its context? You can't divorce this truth from context. He's just got through talking about it. He's going to give us who? The Holy Spirit. Look back at verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So the peace that Jesus is talking about, he's saying, look, I'm going to be leaving it. I'm going to give it to you. But the peace comes from the Holy Spirit. There is a supernatural element of peace that only comes from God. That's why the text that we read during our worship time, Philippians chapter 4, it's the peace of God that guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It's the peace that passes all understanding. Have you seen, even in this body of believers, fellow believers go through great difficulty, and we ask the question, how could they go through that? And the answer is it only comes from God. He's the one who gives us that peace. It's very similar to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12. When Paul had the thorn in his side, he wanted it gone. And what did Jesus say to him? My grace is sufficient for you in the hour that you need it. So the peace that we have comes from the Holy Spirit. But let's not divorce peace just to something that is on a level separate from truth. Certainly, God supernaturally can give us that peace. It just calms us in the midst of difficulty, but oftentimes peace can be a reminder of a truth that he's reminding us back to that we have read and that we study. He brings to your remembrance. For example, if you are in a difficult moment and it seems like the world is in chaos, let's say you're sitting in a doctor's office and the doctor delivers news to you that you were not expecting when you just go for a checkup. Or let's say someone gives a phone call to you and you hear of something that's tragic that's happened in your family that you weren't expecting to happen. The peace that you have in that moment, God, certainly you're going to be filled with emotion, but it's also important where you can hold to a truth that has been proclaimed and rest in God in the peace of that truth. For example, Psalm 18:2, that our Lord is our rock and our redeemer. So you hold to that when you get news or that's difficult and it seems chaotic and your emotions are struggling and your emotions are all over the place. And can we just acknowledge our emotions are roller coasters? And we can't depend on our emotions. That's why even that song that Liz wrote, that it's not holding on to what we feel, but holding on to what is true and what is real. So your emotions may be crashing, but God is saying, I'm your rock that you need to hold to. So your peace rests not on your emotion, but your peace rests upon the truth. I'll give you another example. When you're also feeling like that everything in your world is falling apart. You ever had those moments or those weeks when it just seems like everything just keeps dominoing one after the next, after the next, after the next? You're like, what else is next? And it's in those moments where it seems like that you're doing everything right, but everything is falling apart around you. And that's when you have to hold to Colossians 1:17, which says that it's through Christ that he's holding all things together, even you. So you hold those things and say, Lord, I'm falling apart, but I'm holding this. And so you pray and you trust for peace. So understand that the peace that we have comes through the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And the more that we push into God and we read the Word of God, that he sustains us in this. Now, I want you to see something. And I want to substantiate my point that this peace comes from the Holy Spirit and not just me just trying to put this connection. I want you to look forward. We're not going to study the text, but I want you to see two other things, two other elements that Jesus promises that come from him that he gives to us. Look at chapter 15, verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in what? My love. All right. Now, earlier he said in verse 27 of chapter 14, my peace. Okay, so he's got my peace. Now we got, secondly, my love. And then notice verse 11 of chapter 15. These things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So three things right here in this whole conversation Jesus is saying. Does anybody recognize that those three things are actually the first three fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace. The fruit of the Fruit of what? I'll put it on the screen for you, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And it's the three things right here. Jesus is saying, look, if you abide in me, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. You're going to have these things. So if you want peace, it's coming from who? From who? From the Holy Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. So if we want the fruit of the Spirit to work in our lives, then the way by which that we get the Spirit to work in our lives is we spend time with him through the Word of God. We listen to his conviction. We listen to his promptings. We listen to his admonition. We listen to what he's encouraging us to do. We listen to when he's calling us to repentance. We listen to his ebbing flow of what we're supposed to do. And then there's peace. Now, let's understand that what Paul, let me give you another passage of scripture to say that peace is in the Holy Spirit. Paul himself testified this in Romans chapter 14, verse 17. He says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy. Where? In the Holy Spirit. This is why when you just keep reading in Galatians chapter 5, Paul talks about let's walk by the Spirit. Let us listen to the Spirit. And so Paul's even saying that this peace comes by being in the Spirit. Now, let's talk about what kind of peace. Go back to John chapter 14 and notice Jesus makes it very clear that the peace that he's not given. Peace I live with you, leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Now, what kind of peace does the world like to give? In our definition of peace in regards to our world, if you were to ask that, you would hear people say it's peace that means absence of war, absence of conflict, absence of difficulty, absence of suffering, absence of struggle. Because I would hear people say, I get asked the question at times, if God is good and God is loving, then why? And you fill in the blank. Now look, I don't want to diminish the struggle and the suffering and the difficulty, but my answer to that is this. As long as we're in this world, there's always going to be suffering, struggle, and difficulty for good people, for evil people. It's the world in which we live because we're in a sin-fallen world. Therefore, that's why you need Jesus. That's my simple answer that I give to that question. I can only imagine. Let's just use what most of us are aware of. We know that this war that's been going on in the Ukraine has been going on for months now. Now, if we were to ask the question, are they at peace? Our answer to that would be no. I mean, it's chaos. It's constant chaos that's over there. On the political realm, it's not at peace. But early on, there were stories. I was even looking at some last night. There are stories that many believers have had to flee, but there were those, even in the midst of this bombing was taking place, they were hiding down in train station places, and they were still gathering for worship in the midst of the chaos. That's peace in chaos. When families are being torn apart. Peace is not the absence of tribulation. Understand that. If you're thinking that, well, I don't have peace because my world is chaos, that's not what Jesus is talking about. Because in this context, look at it again in chapter 14, verse 27. Notice what Jesus says at the end of it. Let not your heart be what? Trouble, neither let them be afraid. So he's acknowledging their trouble because their master is leaving. They're afraid because they're thinking they're going to be alone. So there's this real emotional struggle that's there. But Jesus is trying to help them to realize they can have peace in the midst of those things. And they say, well, I don't know if that's what Jesus is actually talking about. I think that Jesus is going to give us a walk with God that's going to be absent of trouble. No, look at chapter 16, verse 33. Look at what Jesus says. And we'll come to this later when we study chapter 16. But notice what Jesus also says. Chapter 16, verse 33. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace, but in the world you will have what? But take heart, I have overcome the world. So understand, it's Jesus over the world. It's peace over tribulation. Jesus doesn't say follow him and there's no tribulation. Listen closely to me. Sharing this with Liz last night as we're talking about the text this morning. We need a renewed understanding or a theology of suffering in our Christianity. Let me say it again. We need a renewed understanding of a theology of suffering in American Christianity. We have been lied to long enough to think that following Christ is absent of struggle. I'll give you another question that I hear when people are going through difficulty. Well, what did I do, Pastor, for these things to happen? Now, sometimes we inherit things by our actions. But other things happen to us simply because we're in a fallen world, and it may not be because of something that we have done. It could be because of the world in which we're living and because of someone else's actions. Now, there are things that we also may go through that God may be testing us for the sake of our faith growing. So don't think that every difficulty, this is a sermon on itself, and maybe I need to teach on this at some point, but I think we oftentimes we say, well, that's the devil doing all those things. It's not always. You need to look at the book of James and look at the book of 1 Peter that says it's the testing of our faith, that God sometimes brings those things about so that our faith could be refined. We're going to get to that, actually, in John chapter 15 when Jesus talks about pruning the fruit from the vine. And he talks about the one that's growing fruit is actually the one he's pruning and sharpening up so that it can produce more fruit. That's John 15. That's your snippet. So we're going to get there. But please hear me this morning is that I want your peace to be rooted in doctrinal truth and not emotionalism. I want your peace to be rooted in Jesus Christ. Rooted in the foundational truth, so that if our country goes to war and you're absent of power and you're absent of food shortage and you're absent of difficulty and families get taken away and family lives are lost, we should still be able to say, as I quoted at the beginning of this service this morning, we still belong to a kingdom that cannot be shaken. I'm not trying to be gloom and doom for us. I'm actually giving us hope. Hope. That this is what Jesus was saying to them, because do you know what? History shows us that these apostles lost their lives for the gospel. Jesus didn't say to them, hey, be my boys, and by the way, I'm going to make it plush and secure and comfortable for you. I think this is why Jesus says in Luke chapter 9:23, and it's actually a text that I quote when someone says, I want to follow Jesus. Jesus says, if anyone comes after me, he must be willing to deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. Are you willing to make that sacrifice? We have dumbed that down to say, well, taking up the cross doesn't really mean dying. It might. In some countries, it is. Our view of Christianity is Americanized. We have an Americanized view of glasses by which we're looking at it. Jesus says, tell me, but here's, I just want to encourage you. This is where it becomes practical. Some of you are in real situations where things are hard and they're difficult. And praise God that you have a church family that you can lean on, because that's the good news about a church family, is it not? Then we have difficulty or struggling or suffering, just like we've been praying for our brother and their family. They call and say, hey, can you send out this text so people can pray? So we do that because we're together. We want to pray for each other. And that's the good news about us being together as a church family. Because if there's suffering, there's struggle, we can know that in Jesus. So you say, practically, how do I get this peace? Let me just remind you, it's a fruit of the Spirit. Fruits grow. You may have planted a fruit tree in your yard before. Now, unless you bought it with fruit already on it, takes some time for it to grow, right? And some of you have better green thumbs than others. We got a little satsuma tree behind our house. God bless it. This thing has only produced like 2 satsumas in like 5 or 6 years. It's not doing a very good job. It's not producing a whole lot of fruit, but it's hanging in. It's green. Still alive. And oftentimes I think in our walks with Jesus, like we come to Jesus and we want all the fruit right now. Okay, we want it here, right now. But understand, we also have responsibility to pour into, so that the fruit can actually help grow as well. Here's part of the responsibility I want to give you. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let it rule in your heart. How do we let it rule? So when the world and the news and friends infiltrate and give you conflicting information, we have to let our minds settle on what is true. That we have to let our minds focus on what is right. That's why Philippians 4 that Andrew read in our worship service says, whatever is true, whatever is right, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is commendable, think on these things. We don't have time to unpack that verse, but it's such a good verse, I would tell you to write it down. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 to the remaining text, because it says, the peace of God which surpasses understanding. That's Philippians 4, 6, but it's verse 7 through verse 10. It says, but you've got to make certain that you're focused on what's pure, true, right, commendable, and trustworthy. And then he says, and then the peace of God will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. So we love to claim the peace that surpasses all understanding, but we also have to do our part of making sure that we're thinking on what's pure, true, right, honorable, commendable, and trustworthy, and worthy of praise so that we can have the peace of God. How can we have the peace of God if all we do is focus on other things that aren't pure, true, right, honorable, commendable? I'll just put it to you this way. If you're sitting and listening to news 7 to 8 hours a day, you're not listening to what's pure, honorable, true, and right. You have a news addiction. I'm not saying that lightheartedly either. Many of us get so consumed with those things that we're putting our faith in what Fox and CBS and ABC and CNN and all those people are saying, and we're losing sight of the one who already knows it all. Now, I'm not saying don't listen and not be aware of what's going on. Y'all heard my pattern. I'll look at the news 5-10 minutes at the tops and I'm done. That's all I need. I don't really need that. I simply look to see what's going on. So as a pastor, I can be aware of what's going on in our world. So if there's anything I need to address as a church, I'll address those things. But I'm going to focus more of my attention on the one who's going to give me peace. Because if I look at all that stuff, that's not true, pure, right, honorable, commendable. You understand where we're going with that? So if we want peace, we got to do it right. This passage of Scripture, there are two more that are here, but for our time, we don't have time to unpack them fully. So I want to push the next two truths to next week, but I want you to see what they are, so then we're going to unpack them next week. But I think that what we need to understand is what God has called us to do is if we're wanting the helper to help us, we have jobs to do to be in this. I'm going to give you the last two truths and we'll unpack them. Because Jesus talks about in this passage of Scripture, if you look at verses 28, He says for them to not be troubled. Right back in verse 27, look at the text. He says, you've heard me say to you, I'm going away and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Jesus is getting ready to go. So here's the third truth that I want you to see as we're going to unpack this more fully next week. We can have peace now because we know Jesus is going away to rule and we know he's going to come again for us. That's what he's saying to them. Look, I'm going to go away, but I'm coming back again. And we're going to unpack what that means. And as a believer, we live in this present reality, but with the promise of a future coming king. And the fourth truth that we're going to unpack, it's there in verses 30 and 31. The reason why we also can have peace. When you look at the text again, Jesus talks about the ruler of the world's coming, but he has no claim on him. That's good news. That's very good news. So our last element of peace that we're going to pull out of this text from next week is that you and I can have peace because we know our king, that we know Satan doesn't have authority over him. And if we are in him, then he has no claim on us as well. So in this world, there may be chaos. We can have peace because we know that we serve a present, ruling, reigning king. So what's the so what from today? Oh, I asked this very question at the very beginning. For every child, every student, every adult. Do you have the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit? If you can't say with certainty yes, then search your heart and examine yourself to see if you are in the faith. Because the promise is when we place faith in Jesus Christ, the helper that we've talked about today indwells us and lives in us. Second thing. If the Holy Spirit is our helper and our teacher, are you listening and trusting him in regards to what he's already prompting you to do? How many of us have had someone to tell us, whether it's a parent or a boss, and they tell you to do something, you're like, you got anything else for me to do? The Holy Spirit may convict us and say, you got anything else for me to do? If the Holy Spirit is prompting, convicting, encouraging, admonishing, leading you to do things, why would he tell us step two if we're not willing to do step one? So if the Holy Spirit, you say, I want the helper, but he's been telling me to do this, then you better do that. So whatever it is he's prompting you to do, listen to the helper and what he's calling you to do. Secondly, as the Holy Spirit is our helper and our teacher, I just ask you the question, how is your time with God? Just the priority of the time being in the Word. Put the excuses aside. Put them aside. We make time for many other things, but we need to make time for this. So if we want desperately the Holy Spirit to be our helper and our teacher, then make certain that we are doing what we need to do as an individual, as a father, as a husband, as a mother, as a wife, as a teenager, as a student, as a college student, as a retired individual, every age in between, even as a child, we can do all that we can do. You say, Pastor, I'm so busy, I have this commute to work. Well, listen to it on your phone. Whatever it is that we need to do so the power of the Holy Spirit can be in us. I want us to be radically transformed by the Holy Spirit so we can be taught what he needs to teach us and so that we can be changed by the power of God. So what is he prompting you to do? Convicting you to do? Leading you to do? You say, Pastor, I don't know what he needs me to do. I promise you, if you spend time here, he will show you. What do I start as a believer? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your mind. Start there. Secondly, love your neighbor as yourself. Third, Jesus says, I give you a new commandment. Love one another as I've loved you. We as children of God have the indwelling helper. And some of us may in this very room probably are more prone to pick up a phone and call a friend for help before we hit our knees to ask God for help. And it may be that some of us need to change our patterns of what we're doing to get the right help from the right source. I'm not saying you don't need to call a Christian friend or a Christian pastor or whatever it may be, or whom you need to talk to, but it might be that we need to fast and pray first to make certain that we're hearing from the voice of God. Some of you have some real things that's going on in your life, and you need that peace that only God can give. I can't grant that to you as Jesus saying that He was giving that to you, but I can point you to the one who's able to do it. And my prayer this morning is that when you walk out of here, you will hold claim to the truth that the peace is in Him alone. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the truth of Your Word today. Lord, You know very well every person and every situation of every individual in this room. And God, I thank You that You promise the disciples and You promise us. You give us the Holy Spirit, not just to sit idly in our lives and do nothing, but to indwell us and to help us and to teach us and to give us peace. So God, I ask that You would search the hearts of people in this room and those who are listening online to ask that first question and for them to be able to answer that. Do they have the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit? Or if there's some in this room and those who are watching online who've not yet repented and believed, and all they're trying to depend upon is things of their own intuition and friends, and they don't have the power of God to help them. So God, I pray that You would save them today. God, there are those in this room who have been saved and You've indwelt them with the Holy Spirit, but there's just not much time in the Word. Just not much time to hear the truths of the Word and for You to bring to them the remembrance of the truths of God's. Oh God, give us an urgency to be in Your Word, not just simply to have a task to perform, but the privilege to set before a holy God to hear what You want to say and that You breathe to us from the Word of God. So God, give us a hunger so that You can teach us. So the men can lead their homes well, so women can be wives to their husbands, and so that we can co-parent and lead well. For those who are single parents can have the power of God to lead well, to grandparents who are taking care of grandkids. For people who are single, for those who are college students and those who are high school students facing other friends and pressures, God, we need Your help. My family members who may be not supportive of us following Jesus, God, help. And for those who are facing financial difficulties, marriage difficulties, parenting difficulties, work struggles, God, we just rest upon the Word of God this morning. And I pray that very truth that people would do, that they would rest in the fact that they know that it's through You, through the power indwelling Holy Spirit, that You can help them. Even if we can't see the direction right now, we lay claim and hold that You're going to guide us. Help. And God, I pray for those that You have been trying to speak to through the Holy Spirit, those that You've been convicting to get rid of addiction, those that You've been speaking to be able to be more positive, those You're speaking to repent of negativism, those who You're speaking to be able to be more loving, to those that You're speaking to already, to be more patient, to those You're speaking to be more gentle, to be more kind. God, whatever it is You're prompting us to do, let us start today and obey the Spirit of God. So Lord, we pray in this moment that as we respond, that You would speak to our hearts, that we would do what You're calling us to do by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we respond, our staff will be here to receive you today. If you need prayer, you come. If you want to make an altar out of your chairs, do so. We'll make an altar out of the stage, and you do that as well. We want you to hear and obey what God has spoken to your heart today.